realize that every one of us is at a different stage in our spiritual life, and that we're really all walking on the same road. Some of us have gone closer than others. But one of the great joys that I have is having friends and compadres to walk with, and one of them is the man that's going to stand before you, Brother Gordon McCann. He has been my good friend most of our lives. And we used to go shooting together and ride motorcycles together and go hunting together. But a lot of times now our time is spent in gospel work. And for that I'm grateful. And I trust him as a friend. And I trust each one of you as well in this gospel. And I pray that during the coming year that we'll continue to advance, each one of us, I suppose at our own pace. But may we all be able someday to be there before the Lord. So, Merry Christmas to all. And I'm going to now give this place to Brother Gordon.
Good morning to each of you. Wow, it's so good to see each one of you out there. All the different ones from the different parts that come to visit with us, and all of our brothers and sisters who live here. I greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would imagine you're probably thinking, wow, that's kind of interesting, the scripture verse that he has up there, that which is in Revelation in the 19th chapter and the 16th verse. It's the setting of the sun, and it's speaking of the Lord's return, not his birth, as we are celebrating in these days, the birth of Christ. But I want to talk about, and the focus of my sermon today is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, even Jesus Christ. The King, born of a virgin. My scriptures are going to have I'm taking from the book of Luke in the first chapter, and it's those of when Gabriel was speaking to Mary. And it's going to continue for a little while, and it's going to bring prophecy, and I put some pictures in there for the younger people to keep them engaged. Some of them are not as good as others, but I hope they'll be good enough to portray what I'm talking about and help us all stay engaged in the thought, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here in Luke, in the first chapter, verse 26 through 28, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Immediately because we believe in the Book of Mormon and we look at these scriptures, we think of a scripture verse that our brother long ago said, memorize, and that comes to my mind, and that's in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter, verse 122. Do we all know what it says? He that is righteous is favored of God. And I like that verse of scripture, thou art highly favored, because she was, because of her righteousness and faith. And so I have a picture of that. Yeah, it's just a painting. You notice there was no wings on Gabriel. He was a messenger of God speaking to Mary. Isaiah in the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men?" Now this is Isaiah speaking as a prophet to his people, Israel. "But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. That's kind of the nature of men, always looking for a sign to prove that God is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Matthew 1:23, it even says it's God with us. In 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, verses 52 and then 53, this is during the vision that Nephi was having, and it came to pass that I looked and beheld the great city Jerusalem and also the other cities. Now, he lived there, he remembers seeing those cities. But here he was having this vision and he saw those, the great city of Jerusalem and the other cities, and I beheld the city of Nazareth. And in the city of Nazareth, I beheld a virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. The two canons of Scripture coming together, those that had faith, talking about the Son of God and how he would come and live as a man on the earth. Here is the city of Nazareth. It's kind of a modern picture, sprawling over the hills. There were some of you that were able to, when you went to Israel, you probably saw it. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe not gone that far. But that's what it looks like today. 1 Nephi continuing there in that vision, verse 55 and 58. And I saith unto him, a virgin most beautiful and fair above all of the virgins. And he said unto me, behold, the virgin which thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of flesh. Identifying who it would be and why. The king will be named Jesus. As we continue in Luke in the first chapter, verse 29 through 31, and when she saw him, she was troubled. And when she saw Gabriel, and as he was speaking to her, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, being a virgin and espoused, there's probably different thoughts in her mind and heart, not completely married, but given to a man. So she was considering these things that she saw and was experiencing. I chose this picture because it kind of reflects the Son of God in the flesh, also the Lamb that would be offered his life unblemished, Mary holding them both. I kind of like that. In Mosiah, in the first chapter, verses 102 and 103, and it says, he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, substantiating what we read in the Bible. From the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. Now, he's coming. He comes to his own. And the one thing, the thing that came to my heart and mind was what we read in the book of Jacob, in the book, from Jacob, in the book of Nephi, 2 Nephi, the people that Christ was going to be a part of, which really reflects how beautiful the plan of God is. So in 2 Nephi, in the seventh chapter, you don't have to turn to it, but verse 4 through 7, Jacob is saying, and our children shall be restored. And remember, he's now talking prophetically, that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for the last night, the angel spake unto me, that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among they which are the more wicked part of the world. the more wicked part of the world. And they shall crucify him, for it behooveth our God. And there is none other nation on the earth that would crucify their God. I want you to think about that. Because Satan uses those very things to destroy us. Because what does he do? He focuses on our unworthiness before God, doesn't he? And yet Christ came, says none other nation on earth would crucify that God, their God. Remember those thoughts. He's to be given the throne of David. As we continue in Luke in the first chapter, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Jews understood the prophecies, and they were looking for a king like David to wield a sword and to slay all their enemies, as you know David did, to secure the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. But this king was not that king. So we find in our own growing up in our nation, our heritage, our histories are all based on Greek and Roman. Our constitutional law things came from that era. We never knew about a nation called Parthia. We were never taught anything about the Parthians and who they were. But they were a great nation at the time of Christ. We find through history, and we're understanding it even more, that maybe they had those things that were taught of Daniel and those of old who were carried off in Babylon, and some of the Levites had been carried off into this nation that was known as Parthia at the time, which stretched from the Euphrates all the way to the Indus River in India. That's how big that was. On up to the east in the Caucasus Mountains. But there was those, the Magi, who came to do the one thing and one thing only. And that was to identify. And they had already looked in to the lineage of Joseph and Mary and knew that there was a lineage to David. And they would identify the true king of Israel. And they didn't come, just three of them. They came in a huge troop. The interesting thing about all this is because it was two great nations, Rome and Parthia, that existed in that area. And they had several great wars, one pretty recent, where Herod had to flee Jerusalem, and Parthia actually was conquerors of Jerusalem for 3 years until they were pushed back to the Euphrates River. Did you ever hear that in your history books? No. But that was true. So what you had at the time of Christ and his life, there was a detente, meaning Rome made a pact with Parthia and said, you stay on the Euphrates and we will stay on our side. You can come. You can come to Jerusalem, because we find in Acts that there were those of the Parthians there and the night when the day of Pentecost. The very first people they mention is Parthians. That's the importance of this, that it created an atmosphere where the Magi would come with their whole troop. There could have been 20,000 there because of what they carried, the gifts that they were going to give to the child. So what you see, what we know, the three wise men, was not necessarily the case. But the important thing was that they were going to identify that lineage. So we find in Matthew and Luke, it talks about that lineage on both sides of the family. It all led to David. Isaiah 9 and the sixth the ninth chapter and the sixth verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That would be the government of his Father, his kingdom. And his name shall be called Wonderful. It's a marvelous thing. He was born of a virgin. Counselor. Probably one of the most important words if you have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. That you can go to him and you can counsel with him and he'll counsel with you by way of his Spirit to lead and to direct you in your life, to help you, to support you. Unlike many other kings, all they want is something from you. All he is asking, to have faith in him and trust him. The mighty God, we talked a little bit about that this morning. The everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. I remember Jay, when he was given a testimony one time, he said, if you don't have peace in your heart, now there's a lot of things that are going on and you can have issues in your life, but if you truly don't have peace in your life, you don't have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life because you're trusting in yourself and not in him. You're not yoked with him completely where he can guide you down that path to help you in your life. Truly, he is the peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and there's no other. Verse 7, it says, of the increase of the government and the peace there shall be no end. I mean, it's going to be eternal. It's something that if once we become a part of and we stay within that kingdom, that realm, he being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it will be for eternity on this earth and the new earth to come and the new kingdom to come. And it'll be on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I think about those words because I remind our people when I'm preaching in the Philippines, Christ said many times, I do all things that my Father has commanded me to do. I do them all. I'm your example. And that zeal that he has, I remember in the Book of Mormon, in 3rd Nephi, 7th or 8th chapter, when he's visiting with them and he's been with them for a while and he goes, I have to go. My Father is commanding me that I need to go and to speak to some of your other brethren. I think about those, that zeal in this life as in the flesh and as the life that he was given and the kingdom that he was given. He has a zeal. He has a zeal for his kingdom and everyone that's a part of that kingdom. That same zeal can be with you and be a part of you in your life. Isaiah in the 11th chapter, some more prophecies concerning him, verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod, which is a twig, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Speaking of Christ and these things that will be a part of him, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These are those things that we can understand, that we can see in the life of Christ, and that could help us through his Spirit and being part of that kingdom to have these things with us because he lived. I chose this picture of Christ, a shepherd and a sheep, all those things that was mentioned kind of is represented in this. Because if you're one of those sheep, what did he say when he was talking in the parables? If the shepherd, he has 99 and one is lost, what is he going to do? Yeah, he's going to go after them. Now, you know, they're speaking of the vine, I think in the 15th chapter of John, when it's talking about the grapevines, there's one thing that even I didn't fully understand when it was talking about that grapevine when it wasn't producing. Sometimes, it says it'll be cut off or purged, right? But as you look into it a little bit more, the tradition was the grapevines that were growing along there and some of the vines that were kind of inhibited of bring forth fruit, they would go along and they would prop those vines up or lift them up that they might bear fruit. Now, when we think about that, that's a totally different thought. Not just casting it away, but lifting it up that it might bear fruit. So really, this picture to me, it kind of talks about all those things that the prophecies were saying that Christ would be, and he was and he is today. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 3 and 4. And again, it's quoted in 2 Nephi 9, 118, 119. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, in reverence to his Father. He gave all reverence to his Father, acknowledged him. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And I love it in when you get into Isaiah and the different prophecies, you find that they'll make a statement, now they're going to explain it. So in verse 4, he explains it. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. So he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. That's the human of us looking at one, looking with our eyes in the humanness of our eyes and saying, well, that Gordon over there, I can see him. I don't know about him. But Christ says, with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Meaning that he will use those words. The rod of his mouth is the word of God. And so he doesn't judge with his eyes, he will not judge with his eyes, but he will judge and reprove according to the word of God. According to the things in which his Father had spoken and had caused to be written. And it will be those things that based on the choices that we make in our lives that we will be judged. In Zechariah in the 6th chapter, and I really love this verse, because it puts in a couple of verses of scripture, it paints the complete picture of this throne that will be given of him, which is identified the throne of David. But in a spiritual sense. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And we were reading about that in Isaiah, weren't we, in the 11th chapter. Saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of his peace shall be between them both. When he says he'll build it, he shall build the temple of the Lord, I think we read that this morning in Revelation. When John said, after all things were done and after the judgment, he said he saw the Father and the Son and they were the temple. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, our advocate. And the counsel of peace shall be between them both, meaning that between us and between that judgment seat, he is there for us. He's there to help to reconcile us to his Father, that we might be a part of him. And he's done everything he could do to make that be a reality. And it's up to us if we want to choose and how we choose in this life to live our life. I know this is probably not the best picture, but it's something that I chose because truly his throne is in heaven and he rules. He's on the right hand of his Father. Now, it doesn't show both of them there, but he has that throne. This is a similitude of David's throne in the sense on earth. But he's there. And he lived a life as you and I, that he might know and understand how to succor us, how to care for us in our life. Knowing all those things that you experience in life, at least in a young life, even unto death. He will reign over the house of Jacob, continuing on in Luke in the first chapter. Verse 33, it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That kingdom that he set in place after his resurrection and sat on his throne, that kingdom has been established forever. Reign over the house of Jacob. I have to go back to in the book of Ruth in the fourth chapter and the 11th verse. And all the people that were in the gate, this was the marriage of Ruth and Boaz, which was progenitors of Christ through the lineage of David. And the elders and said, we are witnesses. That was kind of a common thing with the Jewish people. When they saw things and they perceived it and they understood it, they said, I'm going to be a witness. Like we say, we believe in Christ. Are we going to be a true witness to that testimony that we have? The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Again, you find there's some that lineage that goes all the way back to these days. So Boaz, his son was Obed, and then Obed's son was Jesse, and then Jesse's son was David. But the interesting thing here is that Ruth was of Moab, okay? And that word Moab is from the father. It goes all the way back to Lot and one of his daughters who had conceived a son. But and also when you see Rachel and Leah, you find that Rachel, she bore Joseph. And Leah, Levi and Judah, which were essentially the core group of people, the tribe of Israel. So we see the wedding of Boaz and Ruth. And it was celebrated because they foretold what was God had planned for Israel, that they would be one nation. They didn't know it at the time, that they were going to be two nations. At the time, they were one when they prophesied that. Reign over the house of Jacob in Micah in the fifth chapter, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, speaking that from the very beginning Christ was with the Father in the creation, and it will be everlasting. That word Ephrata was fruitfulness. Another name was Bethlehem. And there you see a modern picture of Bethlehem. Continuing on that thought about reigning over the house of Jacob, Ezekiel in the 37th chapter. These should be familiar verses of scripture to you, because this is speaking earlier about the two sticks, Joseph and Judah, bringing them together, the two books that we hold in our hands. But it says here, and 37 verse 21 and 22, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. That prophecy of those two nations being one. And we're part of that. We're part of helping that to be fulfilled by carrying these books and what God has brought, has sent us to. Now, I'm giving you a lot of little history. I don't want you to go to sleep because I do have a finale. But, and you know me, I love history because I like to see the whole picture. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The plan of God, when you start thinking about that, he had it all in his hand. He knew what he was doing, right? And yet, sometimes we forget that. In our daily lives, we're hustling, bustling around, and we forget that beautiful plan of God that's set in order and is being played out in the world and each one of your lives in this day we live. And I will make them one nation. Well, I've already read that. There won't be a divided nation. The Son of God, we'll go back to Luke now in the first chapter, verses 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know no man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That took a lot of faith. Now this was the angel Gabriel speaking to her and giving her this good news of what was going to take place. And she was trying to take it all in. I have a picture of the shepherds there when little baby Jesus was born. More true concept of what took place. In Daniel, in the third chapter, the Son of God, I just picked a couple of verses of scripture. Now, Daniel did see that, and we read it in Sunday school this morning, but I chose this verse of scripture because it was from Nebuchadnezzar. And it wasn't from Daniel who was seeing the vision. More than likely, he listened to Daniel and some of the teachings, and he may have learned about the Son of God. So that when this thing that took place, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were in that fire, because they would not bow the knee to the king, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Some interpretations are one of the sons of God. But in any case, he saw that one and identified it. And May connected the dots with the things that Daniel and the different ones had told him about the God of Israel and some of the prophecies. Alma in the 5th chapter and 19th verse, "And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers." Now you notice Alma was a little bit different. He used "born of Mary at Jerusalem." Now Nephi specifically said Nazareth. But take note, it says, "which is the land of our forefathers." Jerusalem was encompassed that whole area. They looked at it, the land of Jerusalem. "She being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God." The whole point in this is that they were given these different prophecies, preparing them for what was to come. In Revelation, in the 19th chapter, we're going to go to verse 6 and 7, his marriage and the supper. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And I started off the slides, remember the one in the 19th chapter and the 16th verse, and there was one on his vesture, right? And he had on there King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was returning. He was returning to his bride. "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." I chose this because it kind of, the description that we're going to be reading kind of talks about that preparation. The fine linen and the innocence. Revelation 8, 9, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Christ has come that through his blood we might be righteous before him. To put on those garments of righteousness. Part of it is becoming a part of the bride is through baptism. To fulfill all righteousness. Keeping the commandments of God. And then the beautiful gift of the Holy Ghost. To be cleansed by fire. To make that covenant. I'm married to the King of Kings. I'm betrothed to the Lord of Lords because I believe that he'll come and claim me when he comes to solidify his kingdom here on earth. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." So there's seems to be two groups of people. The bride and those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And he saith unto me, These are the true things of God." Revelation 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant." This is John when he's seeing these things. And this servant was speaking to him and giving him this revelation. "Of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I want to explore that a little bit more. I want you to think about that again, okay? The testimony of Jesus. "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It's connecting those two things. And John talks a little bit about that. That we can be a liar if we say we believe in Christ. If we don't do the things that God has commanded us to do, his Father. 1 John 5, 3 through 5, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. born of God is that you've made that covenant with him. You followed the Savior in all things that he did that led through that narrow gate. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Applying our faith in those things. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Those of you that have taken on Christ through baptism, you have that testimony. You should have that witness of Jesus Christ. You young people that have not been baptized, or those that have not been baptized in this congregation, do you have the testimony of Christ? Or are you seeking the testimony of Jesus Christ? Keeping the commandments of his Father. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's why I have Faithful and True at the top. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, again, remember all those prophecies concerning Christ and what he would be. This is speaking of Christ. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He is King of kings, Lords of lords, over all of them, the many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Speaking of Christ. And the blood of Christ, atoning the sins of the children of men. There's not too many of them when you look at the white horse and looking for pictures to try to portray it in our heart or in our eyes, but if you notice, his vesture, you know, his clothing, it has blood on it. Jesus Christ riding on a horse as a vision of returning to claim his kingdom. The Word of God, Revelation 19, 14 through 16. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That sword is the Word of God. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The rod of iron? The Word of God that leads to the tree of life. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, in a lot of ways, that sounds kind of ominous. He is coming in judgment this time. When he was born as a child, it was a joyous occasion because of the prophecy that a king was born. But when he returns, it's going to be in judgment. That's all the scriptures talk about that. To claim his bride, he judges his bride that they have been prepared and they were ready. He judges those who were not ready according to the judgment of the Word of God. But he will come and judge. This picture, I like this. It's an old Bible with light upon it. It should be to us a light. We need to read our scriptures. I can't emphasize that anymore. We have to do it. I use an example. One of the things that the Holy Ghost in the 14th chapter of John, the things that he does, he brings to your remembrance those things that we've read or heard. And if we don't read them, how is he going to bring those things to our heart and mind? How are we going to recall those things? If we say we are of Christ and His kingdom, we need to understand His word. When He said, I do all things that my Father has commanded me to do, He knows it. When He was 12 years old, He was contending with the Pharisees and that at the temple over the word that was written. And He confused them at 12 years old because He read. A good example. You're not too young to read the scriptures. In Ephesians, the whole armor of God. Now, you young people better know this. I know this gets pounded to you when you go to the youth camp. Ephesians in the 6th chapter, 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, where that judgment will pass over you. Think about it. It's no different when the coming of Christ, the return of Christ is no different when Moses and those were in Egypt. What took place? The blood of the Lamb was on the sill and the door, right? And the angel passed over. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. And they followed the commandments of God. And it will be no different in the return of Christ. That blood of the Lamb will either save you or condemn you. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So I have one of the armor of God, a Roman soldier, and all of its protection. Continuing in Ephesians in the 6th chapter, verses 15 through 17, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning that you have read it, you've allowed it to sink into your heart, you've allowed it to cause that you have that testimony. The Spirit of God has testified to you that it is truth. It is the Word of God. And no one can take that from you. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I can't tell you how many times in my life I had the testimony of the Book of Mormon when I was 16. I knew that it was of God, and yet, you know, in my life I did a lot of things that were not good. But praise be to God that I had that testimony, that it could never be taken from me. And the testimony that Jesus Christ. So when different things would be thrown out about the Book of Mormon, I didn't believe it because I knew what was there and that testimony that I had. I knew that one day I may understand and be able to contend with it. But at that point in time, all I needed to do was stand on the foundation. And then over time, each one of those things that were thrown out to try to distract me, try to take away from my faith, it was proven through the Word of God that it wasn't true. And it was just that, the fiery darts. That's why it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I have another picture. Here's a guy, he's charging. He's not just standing there. He's like David, charging. He's going after it in the day of battle. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. So in Philippians, I'm going to go there. We're almost done. Philippians in the 2nd chapter, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. This was kind of what Joel was talking about the other day in our testimony service on Wednesday. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. I have another This is out of the book of Isaiah on the word of God, making a very plain and definite statement. I have sworn by myself. There's no other greater swearing other than by himself. He did that. He swore to Abraham, I swear by myself that your seed will be blessed and you will have a remnant that will serve me. That was the promise that he gave Abraham. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, even every tongue shall swear. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art worthy. Continuing in Philippians 9 through 10. Whoop, actually 12 through 13. I didn't put that in there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. And what those who have gone through it are going to counsel with each of you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And our brothers down in Yucatan, Brother Jay was with me, I think it was Copte, that's where we took these pictures. He will make himself manifest, this is Mosiah in the 11th chapter, he will make himself manifest unto all, yea, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess before him. Yea, even at the last day when all men shall stand to be judged of him, then shall they confess that he is God. I've got one more slide. One more slide. It's my own personal testimony. One more slide. 40 years ago in this very room, my wife and I gave ourselves to each other and gave ourselves to God to be King of the Lord of Lords, just as Jay said 44 years ago. Our rings have three diamonds on it, two small ones and a large one with like light emanating from it. That's how we felt, that it was through the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that brought us to be one. As Brother Jay said, we have our ups and downs. But we had the testimony. We had that testimony that he brought us together and made us one. And we stood on that foundation. And he carried us through the 40 years. And I'm here today seeing the next generation growing up, and I want that for them. Not only that marriage of man and wife, but that, more importantly, that marriage with Jesus Christ to be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless you in those things. It's my humble prayer. May God bless you.